Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley.
Brilliant. It's great to be together. There's a lot going on in the world, eh? A lot that's happening at this time. And as believers, we don't look to the world as our barometer. We don't look to the world for our guidance. There's only one person that we look to for our guidance and for how we need to live. And that's that way. And we know who that is. It's the living God, right? And there's so much change that's taking place. A lot of tension out there. And things are still going to change increasingly and in a rapid way. But our anchor, our security, the foundation that we stand on is God and God alone. Amen. And the kind of series, if you like, we're going through as a church at the moment across our congregations is really living in the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at what does it mean to be a person of the Spirit? And therefore, what does it mean to be a people of the Spirit? And when God looks at us, he doesn't just look at us as a number of individuals, just as a bunch of individuals. He sees us as his people, as a people together. And so when he speaks, yes, he's speaking into each one of our lives, but he's also speaking into who we are as a people. You know, you grow spiritually in relationship with God, but we grow spiritually and we grow relationally, and we grow in our witness in community together with one another, and we spur one another on. How many of you know you need, as well as what God says to you, encourage you, how many of you know you need those around you to encourage you and say, hey, come on, let's walk through this together. Let's come out the other side together. You know, when someone's struggling, what do? You pick them up and you say, come on, let's walk together. When you're struggling, the other person comes alongside you and says, hey, come on, it's my turn to help encourage you and pick you up. So let's walk together. And I love the way that Pastor Victor, not just leads, but he constantly is coming out with the word, with scripture. Why? Because this thing, the word, brings life. It brings life into us. And when we hear the word, you know, there's life that is released. John 6:63 says that God's word is spirit and life to us in our lives. So we're looking, I think last week, this week, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, it speaks about, anybody know what the nine fruit of the Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's the nature and the character of Christ in us. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in us, he produces the nature and the character of Christ in us. So any fruit has to have a context in which to grow. So fruit might grow on a tree, in a bush, on a vine, in a garden, in an orchard, in a vineyard. Fruit grows somewhere and in a context. And God develops his nature and his character in us, the nature of Christ in us by his Spirit, so that we live as people of love. We live as people of patience. We live as people of joy. And the three things we're going to look at this morning briefly are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Maybe they don't sound like the most exciting things. Faithfulness, oh, that sounds quite boring, doesn't it? Just being faithful. Gentle, oh, that's a bit soft and soppy. Self-control, oh, I don't know if I like that. You know, but these three things go hand in hand together, and we're actually going to see how powerful these characteristics of who God is in us and how they're developed in our lives. Now, everything that God does, he does in a context. So we have relationship with him, but we don't live in isolation from everybody else in our own relationship with God. We live as a people in relationship with God because you have an individual relationship with God, but we also together relate to God as his people, okay? And so there's always a context in which God works. Now, in the context of us having relationship with him, God gives us purpose. So being a Christian is not just about a relationship with God, it's about living out the purpose of God on earth. So when some of the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He the first thing he said is, this then is how you should pray. It's interesting how he says, our Father. So he doesn't just say, my Father. He says, our Father. And so the first thing that Jesus is, or two things that he's showing us is one is God is Father. He's personal. It's relationship. How many of you know we need fathers in our generation now? One of the biggest challenges is the breakdown of family, the lack of fathers in our society. And the church can be a huge, huge answer in society because of we are a family together. The church should be the best place to have community, sharing life together, being a family together. And church really is a fantastic environment, place, people to really help provide fathers in a very fatherless world. And that's not the focus of today's message. But family is the fabric of society. Where there's breakdown of that fabric, there's breakdown in all kinds of different ways. And so family is such a backbone. And as the church, one of the ways that we can be such an example to the world and in the world is the strength of family, the strength of marriage, the strength in our relationships as a family, in our marriages and in our relationships. And God always gives a context in which he works in our hearts and lives. So Proverbs 29:18, this is a verse that many of you might know well. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says this, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Or where there is no revelation of God and his word, where there is no purpose that you live by, people live unrestrained. They throw off every restraint. But it then says, happy and blessed, or another word for blessed is fruitful, is the one who keeps, who is faithful to living the word of God out in their lives. And so God knows and he understands that we need purpose to live for. When Jesus taught them to pray, what did he say? He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, awesome, revered, holy is your name. But then he said this, he then said to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even in a few words, few sentences, Jesus has said a lot here. He said, our Father. There's relationship with the Father that is possible. In that culture, because of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the way they portrayed how to know God, it was all about what you did, what you did, what you did, what you did. It wasn't about being transformed on the inside and living with integrity in that way. It was just live like this and God will accept you. It was completely the wrong way around. Jesus came and said, you can't reach God on your own. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. And it was like Jesus came and brought, because he was God and he came to earth, it was like he brought the kingdom to earth to reveal who he was so that you and I could become part of this kingdom. But this kingdom has a purpose because Jesus said when he taught them how to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So in stating that, in praying that, he's saying, look, there's huge consequences to that. So this is not just about having a relationship with God and then one day you're going to go to heaven. But being a believer on earth is knowing God and then living for his kingdom purposes on earth as they already are in heaven. What does that mean? What does that look like? Matthew 28, Jesus said this before he went up to heaven. He gave the disciples the Great Commission. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, now you go and make disciples of all nations. And he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's going to be baptisms in a few weeks' time. It's going to be brilliant to see people go fully under the water, saying goodbye to their old life. It's dead and buried. It's gone. It's crucified with Jesus. And they come up out of the water, a new creation. And in that moment, we're going to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit afresh. And the power of God's going to come upon them. And the Holy Spirit's going to enable them, empower them to be able to then live the life that God has called them to. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is not just to give us a feeling, or, well, he's not really there just to give us a feeling. The Holy Spirit is in us to empower us to live the life that we've been called to live as believers on earth as it is in heaven. So we're living for the purposes of God on earth as they are in heaven. And so that's why this Proverbs 29 says this: where there is no vision, no revelation of God, where there is no purpose, people throw off restraint. We see that in the world. When people don't know God, there is no moral. There is no foundation. There is no benchmark. There's no plumb line. I can do whatever I want and live however I want. The consequences of that life without God and will end up being an eternity without him. That eternity is not a good place to end up being. The Bible talks about that place as hell, an eternity without God. And the reason why God came, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that no one would perish. No one would have to have an eternity without God, but they have the opportunity, the possibility to know God and have an eternity with him. But there's more than just giving your life to Jesus and then I'll be with him forever, because the Bible talks about his rule and reign on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a job to do, the Great Commission. How do we live out the mandate that God has given us, the Great Commission? Three words we're going to look at this morning: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit produces this life and nature and character in us so that we, if we understand what the word faithfulness means, biblically, it means a life full of faith, lived out in obedience, consistent in the pursuit of serving God. So I don't know about any of you guys, but I have a few study Bibles at home, Greek, Hebrew things, and it sounds complicated, but the way, I'm not a complicated person. And so I've got ones that are really simple that help you find what you need to know to understand what does that mean. And I was in, so just prepping for this. The word faithfulness, yeah, in the Hebrew-Greek Bible that I've got that translates and shows you what the different words mean, it describes this: a life to live in faithfulness means a life full of faith, lived out in obedience, consistent in the pursuit of serving God. Now, how many of you know you can only live that in the power of the Holy Spirit? We can't live that in our own strength. So the Holy Spirit is the one that enables this life. And faithfulness means this: to be loyal, to be faithful, to be sincere, to have integrity, to be trustworthy. Faithfulness means to be a good steward. So we've been blessed with who God is and the life that he is in us. And God wants us to be a good steward, to be a trustworthy person with the life that he has placed in us. So 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says this: therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. So how do we live faithful? Because we could try and give a list of things that says, well, if you do these things, then you will be faithful, okay? It's not actually really about living a list of things out and saying, right, as long as I've ticked those boxes, I'm living a faithful life. Corinthians describes it like this: therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. There are a lot of things in life that want to knock us off and take us out of our relationship with God. Paul says here, the way in which to live faithful is to start by standing firm. I'm going to be rooted in the Word of God. I'm going to be rooted in a relationship with God. I'm going to stand firm. There's lots of winds out there that want to blow me off course, take me out of relationship, take me out in life. And he says here, let nothing move you. Then, this is really important. Look at this. He then says this, how to live faithful. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, that it will bear fruit. Why is Proverbs 29:18 so important? That we have a vision, we have a purpose, that we know what we're living for. Many people live in the moment. The world pretty much lives on emotion. The world turns, we think the world turns on a lot of other things, but a lot of the world runs on emotion. So how do we know that? Well, somebody in government can make a, can deliver a message about the economy. We're going to change this and do that. Before anything is actually acted upon in any way, shape or form, in the response to that, we're going to do this, this and this. All the finance guys immediately get to work and they're like, if you do that, that's going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you do that. And some are saying positive things, some will say negative. And people come out with all their opinions. And before, again, the government's even acted upon a decision to do with the economy, everybody is in the next 12 hours, 6 hours. Media is so fast these days. Within the next few hours, all the economists and the finance guys come out with their opinions. It's going to do this. It's going to do that. Woe is us. It's going to be a negative. Suddenly, all the financial markets respond. All the stocks and shares shift and move. And the government haven't even enacted anything yet. But based on people's, wow, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. And suddenly, interest rates go up or borrowing, all the stuff that can happen, right? And what does it show? You could say, well, that surely their response is on analysis and everything else. But a lot of it is based on, well, I feel this is going to happen. I think that's going to happen. We reckon that's going to happen. And the world runs on emotion. The world runs on in the moment. God doesn't live by emotion. God doesn't just live for the one moment. God is on his throne. He's ruling and reigning. God is working out his purposes. And he calls us as his people to live faithfully. And therefore, we don't just live for the moment, in the moment. If you have a vision, if you have a purpose in life, if you have something before you that you're going for, say for example, in your household, your family, you decide, right, we want to go on holiday next year. Or we want to buy something, but we don't have all the money now to buy it. And so what we're going to do for the next 6 months or 8 months or whatever it is, we're going to save some money each month so that we can then pay for the thing that we want to buy or we do the holiday or whatever it is you want to do, okay? Now, because of that, you might make some decisions because you've got a goal, because you've got something, this is just an example, because you've got something you're aiming at, you might say, right, for the next 8 months then, we're going to take this amount of money each month and instead of it might being spent on this, this or this, we're going to save it because we're living for something beyond the moment. We're living for something that's going to be happening ahead of time. Are you there? And so therefore, you will make sacrifices now or you will live in a certain way now because you're living to see something happen a few months' time or whatever. Do you understand that? And so you get some things into perspective today where I'm not just going to spend everything today because, you know, or even we're saving for our kids. We want to put some money aside and that might not be easy at times. And it might be £5 a month at some point. That might be it. And it might build up over the years to 10, 20, 50, 100 quid, whatever, over a period of time. But you're thinking about your kids and you're thinking, right, in 10, 15, 20 years, they're going to get married, they're going to leave home, they're going to do whatever. So I want to invest a little bit of money each month, each year, so that what might seem a little bit now, in 18 years' time or 21 years' time, whatever it is when they're older, that will be a lot more. And so I'm not going to spend that money today on myself or what I could do. I'm going to invest it so that when they're older, something's going to come into their life that's going to enable them to do things down the road. So you're not just living in the moment, you're living beyond the moment. Now, God's kingdom's like that. How he wants us to live in relation to his purposes is like that. So kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to transform lives that are around us. We want to be a faithful people. We're living for purpose. We're not just living for our own ends today. What do I want next? What do I want to buy next? How do I, you know, we're not absorbed with ourselves, because as believers, we don't live for ourselves. We've been saved from ourselves through what Jesus did on the cross. This side of the cross, we don't live for ourselves. We're now living for him and his purposes. So there's things we don't do anymore that we used to do here because we've had a heart change and we live differently over here. And that will affect our wallet, how we spend our money. It'll affect our time, how we spend our time. It'll affect how we relate and invest in other people's lives. All of that is standing firm and living faithful, because we're living with a vision, with a purpose that is beyond the moment. Do you understand that? And when you live with a vision and a purpose and what you want to see God do, that helps you to make decisions today. I'm not going to think like that, because that's not going to help me move towards what God is saying and doing. I'm not going to spend my money on that, because actually I'm living for something more than just the moment. I'm not going to spend my time How many of you know there's distraction is a massive thing these days? And my phone's somewhere over there. But this thing that seems to be glued to our hands is an incredible distraction, right? And it's very easy, isn't it? Before you even realize what you're doing, you sit down with a cup of tea and the first thing you do is, where's my phone? And you pick it up and you start looking at it without realizing what you're doing. You go into Facebook, or you go into something, or you're flicking through it online, and what's the next thing I'm going to buy? What am I looking for? And before you know where you are, half an hour's gone, 45 minutes gone, an hour's gone. Anybody ever had that? And it's a massive distraction. Now, when you're living for purpose, when you're living with a vision, other things come into perspective today. So if I'm going to live in what God's saying, if I'm going to live in the purpose that God has given me, the Great Commission, to see friends, neighbors, work colleagues, those around me affected with the gospel, if I'm not here to live for myself, but the time that I have is more about being in community and investing in others, how can I use the time? The gifts that I have, the abilities God has given me, how does he want to use those to affect others, to bless others, to serve others? That's a faithful life. Living to serve. So we know in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says this: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. What does that mean? It means that we're all tempted in the same way as each other. And it says, but God, in the midst of temptation, it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, or endure through it, or overcome it. Okay? So the Bible says here that God will never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. So God allows temptation in the sense that that's what happens. The enemy is the tempter, the devil. He wants to tempt us. Life is tempting in different ways, to seduce us, to get us living in a certain way, doing certain things. But God in his faithfulness doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Now, how many of you have got a will? You choose what to do. We've all got a free will. That's this self-control. We'll come to a bit more of this in a minute. In 1 Timothy, the Bible says that we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind or self-discipline. So we have the Holy Spirit in us that is not a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. So the Holy Spirit is in us to enable us, to empower us to overcome, empower us to make right choices, empower us to be self-controlled. So when the Bible says that we're not tempted beyond what we can bear, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, when we submit our will to Him, there's choices that we make in those moments. And living a faithful life is not necessarily about the big decisions. Sometimes people say, oh, I just want to do something great for God. What's a great thing we can do? And when you think about the queen that passed away a few years ago, you kind of think about her life and you say, well, what did she do that was so great? She would travel around the country cutting ribbons, opening a theatre or a community centre. And you think, well, what's so great about that? But because she was a faithful servant, who was actually quite a humble person, because true faithfulness is really rooted in humility. Same with gentleness, it's rooted in humility. She just did loads and loads of little things. But when you added it all up, it looked like a great life. Because people would say, what an amazing lady, what a faithful servant, what a great lady, what an amazing... But she just did loads and loads of little things. And the enemy wants to dupe us into thinking we've got to do great things. We've got to do what we think is great. Whereas actually, God's like, no, just do the one thing that's right in front of you. The person that's right in front of you. In the moment, just make the right choice in this moment. No, just make the right decision now. The enemy wants to take you down that road in your mind and take you to start condemning yourself, putting yourself down and giving yourself a hard time. Hang on a minute. I've now got the mind of Christ. I'm a new creation. The enemy wants to tempt you, this, that, and the other. And we don't want to capitulate to the enemy. You know, we always have a choice, right? In this moment, no, I'm going to stay faithful. So rather than thinking I'm going to try and be faithful, flip your thinking and say, no, I'm going to stay faithful. Otherwise, we're always thinking we've got to try and get somewhere with God. If I do this, I'm going to then get to where God wants me to be. And it's like the Lord saying, no, I'm already in you. I am the faithful one in you. So when you make a choice, it's not if I make a choice, I will be faithful. It's no, when I make that right decision, I'm going to stay faithful. Because the daily decisions I make, I want to stay as a faithful person. The way I speak, the way I think, the way I love, the way I serve, in that sense. Time's kind of running short. So we'll jump on to faithfulness for a minute. Gentleness. Now, gentleness, what does that mean? Gentleness sounds quite a soft word, doesn't it? They're just such a gentle person. It makes it sound like somebody's just so, oh, aren't they lovely? Aren't they just lovely? Well, gentleness is lovely. Okay? But the word gentleness actually means meekness. But the word meekness actually means strength of character. So Jesus was meek. That doesn't mean he was weak and soft and just whatever. It means he was humble and gentle of heart. But in that humility and in that meekness, there was strength. And so gentleness is is a heart attitude. It's a motive. It's how we speak and how we act. Gentleness is actually faith, what we believe, being expressed through love. Now, how many of you know God is love? God is strong. And he expresses his love sometimes very intimately in the way that he is with us. But also his love is expressed. You look at the cross, what Jesus went through. That wasn't an intimate kind of moment like that. That was a pretty raw expression of God's love being expressed and what Jesus took upon himself so that we could be forgiven and set free. So gentleness is rooted in humility. Jesus humbled himself. In Titus 3, verse 2, in the Amplified, it says, an aspect of gentleness, slander no one. Gentleness means to be kind and conciliatory. What does that mean? The word conciliatory means to win over. Not by argument. It's not to win over by argument. The word conciliatory there, to win over, is to be kind, is to be full of love, is to be gentle. Some Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 25:15, be patient and calm and with a calm spirit. Sorry, by patience and a calm spirit, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft and gentle tongue breaks the bone. Now, that's a bit like breaks. What do you mean breaks the bone? Actually, what it means there, it means where there's resistance. So the bone means something brutal, something that's resistant. And what the word is saying here is a soft and gentle tongue can break resistance. So the world is, somebody gets angry, you get angry back. Whereas actually the world can be angry, people can be angry. Well, coming with anger is not going to help. It just inflames something. Whereas we come with a humble and gentle heart and spirit, not to wind up and annoy and to come back at you. No, that's not going to be my reaction. Instead, I'm going to respond with love, with a gentle and humble heart. James 3:17, by the wisdom from above, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. It is always sincere. So God's called us to be faithful. Faithfulness is lived out in the moment, the decisions that we make in the moment. But we make decisions in the moment because we're living for something beyond the moment, bigger than the moment. We're living for God's kingdom purposes. We're living to honor him, to please him, to love people. We want to live in the way that God wants us to, because we're not living for ourselves, to please ourselves. We're saying, I'm now here to please you, serve you, and I want to serve you and please you by loving others. And therefore, to live faithful, I want to do that with a gentle and humble heart. And in order to live faithful with a gentle and humble heart, we need to live with self-control. The world doesn't have a lot of self-control. There's a lot of anger out there, a lot of reactions. There's not a lot of self-control. People want to please themselves, do whatever they want. It's a very, very self-centered, driven world. We were all like that before we knew Jesus. And as believers now, what are we learning? What are we seeking? We're seeking to live in all that God has done for us. But we know we can only do that because the Holy Spirit is in us. And we're seeking to live a life that is not centered around ourselves anymore, but centered around who God is. So what does Paul the Apostle say to Timothy, one of his spiritual sons that he was discipling and raising up? He says this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 7. He says, fan into flame the gracious gift of God. What's he saying? Fan into flame the inner fire, the fire of the Spirit, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Then he says this in verse 7, for God did not give you a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but one of power, love, and of sound judgment and personal discipline. This is from the Amplified. The ability that results in calm, a well-balanced mind, and self-control. Those decisions of self-control, where temptation comes, you have a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to go with that? Or am I going to say, no, I'm going to take a moment. There's always a moment before you go this way or that way, before you make a decision. There's always a moment. And in those moments, there is sometimes it's good to pause and go, right, hang on a minute. Have you ever found when you've sat down to pray and spend time with the Lord, the first thing that comes into your head is shopping list. Oh, got to do that. Or hang on a minute, I need to put the washing on. I forgot. If I don't do it now, then la, la, la. Anybody ever had that? Or, oh, hang on a minute, let me just check my phone before because I think somebody might have texted me. Or somebody might have, is it just me? All right, has anybody ever done that, right? And the next thing, what you find yourself doing after 15 minutes is, oh, hang on a minute, I'll just put that down. Or the shopping list, and you get up and you, instead of just writing on a piece of paper, don't forget to do the shopping list. Great, I'll put that there and that can remind me later, but I'm going to focus this way. We get up, go to the kitchen, we check the cupboards. The next thing, 20 minutes have gone and we realise, I did sit down to pray, didn't I? And now that time's gone. But you were messing around doing all sorts of other stuff before you sat down to pray. And you weren't even thinking about doing the shopping list or putting the washing on or clearing the kitchen up or anything. But as soon as you sat down to pray, suddenly, oh, the washing, yeah, or whatever it might be. Distractions. The enemy, right? He just wants, because he knows that intimacy and those choices and decisions you're going to make in that moment affect your life. So we don't live led by our emotions or feelings or desires. We're led by the Holy Spirit in us. We don't live in the moment. I mean, we live in the moment in the sense that you can't live in tomorrow because we only live in today. But we don't live for the moment in terms of the choices we make. We live beyond the moment. Let's stand together, shall we? Because time's gone in terms of the kids coming back soon. And thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 4, Paul says this, the apostle says this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Maybe let's take a moment. Let's all, rather than me just praying, let's all take a moment to respond to the Lord. Let's just take a few moments and just go through each one of these faithfulness. We would all be able to put our hands up and say, I haven't been faithful to the Lord or whatever. If in certain ways, if you know in your heart, if there's something where you know, there's something in my life at this moment where I'm definitely not walking in the way that God wants me to. Just give that to him right now. Ask him to forgive you. Just put words to what you want to say, not just thoughts in your mind, but put words. Just talk to him. Father, forgive me for being unfaithful, for capitulating so often, or just giving in to the moment, giving in to temptation. Father, I ask you to forgive me. You know, when you ask him to forgive you, he forgives you right away at that moment. Because that's what he does. That's how he is and who he is. It's like, Holy Spirit, thank you that you're in me. Thank you for enabling me to live and walk in faithfulness, to honor you. Thank you that I have the mind of Christ. Thank you, you've given me your Spirit. Power of love and of a sound mind of self-discipline. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're in me to enable me to live in the way you've called me to. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the gentleman and you are the gentleness in me. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Just thank him that he is your gentleness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're my gentleness. Thank you, enable me to be humble and gentle of heart. Father, forgive me where I've reacted, where I've got angry, got annoyed, with people, with my wife or my husband or my kids, or with the world, with what's happening. Father, forgive me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're in me to enable me to be humble and gentle of heart, to see people how you do, with eyes of love, not with judgment or criticism or condemnation, but with eyes of love. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you enable me to have self-control. Control over self. That I don't give in to the self-life that wants to feed the flesh. What's going to affect my peace and walking with you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, you're in me to enable me to be self-controlled. Holy Spirit, I want to be controlled by you, led by you, filled with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just before we finish, King David says in Samuel, it was the time that the kings went to war. There was a certain part of the year through the summer, that's when all the people went to war with each other. All the kings went to war. But David didn't go to war. He sent someone else to head up the army and he stayed back in his palace. And he'd gone to bed, he woke up and he was just wandering around his palace, but he was looking over a view, and that's when he saw Bathsheba. And she was bathing and she was beautiful, and he sent for her and he slept with her and she got pregnant. He then calls her husband back from the front line, and what he tries to do is get the husband to go to his wife so that the husband sleeps with the wife so that he can try and cover up what he'd done. So if the husband can get her pregnant, that will cover up what I've done. But the husband was a man of integrity. He didn't go home to his wife. And he said in the moment, he said, how can I go home and eat and drink and sleep with my wife while my brothers are on the front line, because the ark of God is there on the front line, and Israel and Judah and my brothers, they're all there fighting. How can I live like I'm in peacetime when I've got low? I can't eat and drink and sleep with my wife and do what I might normally do, because there's a war on. I need to be where my brothers are fighting with them. That was the integrity of the husband. And because he was so, David then sent him back to the front line and said to the guy running the army, make sure you put him right in the middle of the battle so that he gets killed. I mean, wow. David made a decision initially, oh, I'm just going to send the guys to war, I'll just have a summer, or I'll just chill out. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He should have been on the front line. He should have been focused on the mission, the purpose, the call on his life. And he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And the next thing, he gets entangled in all kinds of stuff, because he'd lost his purpose. And then he tried to cover a load of stuff up. And at the end of the day, God sent a prophet. Wait, God's not pleased with you, sunshine. And there was, although he was forgiven, because the prophet said you're forgiven, but there was consequences. There was stuff that happened as a result in his family line. And I just believe God's saying today, he wants to, if you've lost your purpose, he wants to revive your purpose. Because we're living in a time of war. That might sound a weird thing to say, but spiritually, man, we're living in a time of war. This is not time for holiday and to chill out and just to take your foot off the gas. We need to understand there's a world at war here. Yes, physical wars, but also spiritually. And we want to have all our armor on. We want to be right on the front line. We want to live faithful. We want to live gentle. We want to live self-controlled. So we want to be where... So maybe you need to say, Father, would you just revive purpose in my life? Would you revive purpose in my life? Speak to me afresh. There's things God has said to people in the room here, and I believe God wants to revive that purpose, wants to revive what he said, where it feels like it might have lost its momentum in some way, or it's lost, gone off the board a bit. It's like, God, I thank you that you revive purpose. You revive a sense of destiny in my life in a fresh way. This is what I'm living. I'm living for you and your purposes. I'm not living for myself. I'm not living to be on holiday. I'm living to be right on the front line. So I'm not going to get caught up in day-to-day stuff that could take me out. I want to be with my brothers and sisters on the front line of what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you speak to people over these today, over these next few days, to revive purpose, to hear your voice in a fresh way, to show us the people around us that you want us to be reaching out to, those that need you in their lives, whether they already know you and they've walked away from you, or whether they've never known you and you want us to be that person that connects with them. Father, we thank you, connect us with purpose in a fresh way, that we live for your purposes. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you. Everybody said, amen. Just quickly. While you're there, there's a couple of people here. I believe someone in the base of your back, you've had a lot of backache and strain in the middle part and the bottom part of your back. Who's that person? Can you just stand up? Is that okay? Are you in pain now? Is it okay? I just want you to raise your hands right now, just where you are. Father, I thank you. You just relieve this lady right now of all pain. Just command that to leave in the name of Jesus. Just free up right now. Just begin to move about. Do something that was a little bit awkward. Thank you, Father, just you're setting her free from pain. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How's that? Is the pain? Is still any pain, or is it totally gone? It's gone. Amen. Just keep moving. Thank you, Jesus. The dancing queen. Thank you, Jesus. Is it gone totally? Just do something you couldn't do or that was painful. Good. All gone, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, just was there a band playing? Was there an atmosphere? Right? I know this is a bit of a, because we're in a meeting, but it's that simple to see people healed, okay, in our everyday lives. We can't have a worship team when we pray for, you know, you're out at a friend's house and they say they're not well and it's like, hey, can I pray for you? I believe God wants to heal you. You don't have to suddenly go start praying in tongues and all of that, especially if you're the people that don't know Jesus. You start praying in tongues, they're a bit like, what are you doing? You know, Jesus often, he just said, be healed. And that was it. Or they touched his cloak or he touched them. And we, people like me, have made things look really complicated because we put it on a big stage with a big band and a big atmosphere and done all kinds of things where people are sitting and look at that and go, I could never do that, look at them. And it's like we've pulled the rug from under your feet and asked you to forgive people like me who have done things in certain ways that have disempowered you to be who God has called you to be. Are you there? Because it's not about a stage and a microphone and a band. It's he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You have the power within you, the Holy Spirit in you. You can lay hands, you don't even have to lay hands on people, especially if they don't know Jesus. You know.
Say, I've travelled quite a way to come this morning. Yeah. Before I came, I just asked God, I said, can you
give me healing? Amen. Yeah. Come on, bless you. Bless you. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? You got aches and pains in your body. You got a few cricks and loads. All right, thank you, Jesus. Just raise your hands. If you got aches and pains, your back hurts, you got stuff wrong with your legs, you got joint issues, things are clicking, whether it's your jaw or your bones or your limbs, just lift your hands right now, okay? It's the Lord who heals, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your healing grace just being released in here. Right now, we rebuke every pain, every symptom, every click, every issue, in all the joints. Just now start to do something you couldn't do. Just move about, do something, because sometimes the healing gets released when you act on it, you do something. Every ache and pain, thank you, that just drains off of people's bodies. Neck pain, just leave right now. Someone's got neck pain, it's really tight to do with the top of your back. You've strained some things. Just be relieved from all of that and be free so you can move your head around with no pain, no stress. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody in your knees, you got clicky knees. You get quite a lot of issue in your knees, and you've had said in your mind, I'm just getting older, I'm just going to have to live with it. And I believe God's saying, no, don't just live with it. You don't have to live with it. I am your healer. Father, I thank you renew those knees. If that's you, just move your knees about, squat down a bit, do something that was a bit difficult or maybe a bit painful. Thank you, Father, for relief in the joints right now, relief in knees. Thank you, renew the knees like the youth. Whatever the phrase is, like the eagles or whatever. Thank you. Just renew young knees, young limbs right now. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody else, you had an accident and your left arm, you have a problem with your elbow. And I'm not sure what the problem is, but just be healed right now from whatever that accident is. So you have the full strength back in that elbow. Who's the elbow person? Just put your hand up if that's you. Okay. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Just be healed right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, strength back in your arm and into your elbow. You're going to be able to lift things you couldn't that was a bit painful and a bit stressy for your arm. Thank you, Jesus. Don't focus on whether it's there or not. Just thank him for what he's doing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just finally, if anybody here, you don't know Jesus this morning, Jesus died on a cross, and even if you were the only person on the planet to die for, he would have still gone to the cross for you. He was whipped and beaten on the way to the cross. When he was hung on the cross, in the Bible it says that he was unrecognizable. You couldn't tell who he was because of how much of the beatings and the whipping and whatever they did to him. At the end of, in the book of Isaiah, the end of chapter 52, when you read it, it says he was unrecognizable. And it goes into Isaiah 53 as to what he did for us. And if you don't know Jesus, why did he do that? Because we're separated from God. The thing that separates from God is called sin. And we can't reach God in our own effort. So Jesus came to bridge the gap between you and me, between us and God, and he bridged it through the cross. And everything that separated us, the thing called our sin, everything we do that is opposed to who God is, he took upon himself. He became guilty so that we could be made innocent. That's the love that God has for you. He didn't want to leave us separated, so he came himself to deal with the separation, to bridge the gap so we could cross over from death to life, from unforgiveness to forgiveness, from sickness into healing, from that's the love that he has for you. And you can take a first step towards him today, simply a first step by recognizing what he's done for you, that he's real. And that first step is to say, Jesus, I need you. God, I need you in my life. None of us are worthy. None of us. But he makes us worthy through what he's done. And he makes us worthy when we respond and say, Jesus, I need you. Would you forgive me for everything I've done wrong in my life? Every sin, one by one, that I've committed. Forgive me. Would you cleanse me? If that's you today, and you're like, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to just take a moment. Just talk to him and say, God, I need you. It doesn't have to be a pretty prayer. It's a heart cry. God, I need you. Forgive me of every sin. Would you cleanse my life and my heart? I give you who I am. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything. I give you myself. And I ask you to give me yourself. Come and live in me. I want to know you. I don't know really everything. I just know I've got to do this, God. I don't fully understand everything that I'm saying. But I know I need you and I want you. Father, I just pray for anybody who's praying that. And that's what's going on in their heart right now. That you would meet with them in this moment right now. with your love and with your salvation. I thank you, Jesus. If there is anybody here this morning, you're praying that, or that's where you're at, or that's your heart, I'd love to talk with you in a few moments and just help you respond to God and answer any questions you've got. All right, thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for who you are, what you've been doing this morning. We praise and exalt your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.